The memory verse for today, which was in the bulletin last Sunday, is Luke 2, verse 29. It's a quote by a man named Simeon. And so we start by saying, Simeon praised God, saying. Now, if you did happen to memorize this and you know it, you get extra points today because of this time of year, I'll just tell you. Extra points. Yeah, I'm adding them all up. So Luke 2:29, I'll go slow. I'll start with Simeon praised God saying, and then here's the verse. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. I see you. You get extra points. A few people actually did. All right, very good. Simeon praised God saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. In today's text in Luke chapter 2, looking at waiting, and actually three parties of people, if you will, that were waiting, beginning with Joseph and Mary with baby Jesus, waited a certain amount of time before they came to the temple in Jerusalem for some certain reasons. At the temple, then, this man named Simeon, who had been waiting, it tells us, to see the Lord's Messiah. And he comes to them and says these things. And then there's this woman named Anna, who also had been waiting for Jesus to arrive as well. So this is Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 21, which picks up right after we read about the shepherds returning to their fields after coming to see the baby Jesus in the manger. Verse 21 then says, on the eighth day, that is the eighth day after Jesus was born, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Joseph and Mary had waited 40 days before making this trip to Jerusalem from Bethlehem at the time to go to the temple. It says in verse 21, on the eighth day, that is when Jesus was 8 days old, it was time to circumcise the child. This takes us all the way back to the first book in the Bible, to the covenant that God made between himself, God, and Abraham. going to read here, Genesis chapter 17, why they were doing this. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Doesn't say it there, but the custom along with that was to name the boy on that same day. And so on the 8th day, both Joseph and Mary had been told by an angel before Jesus was born with Mary, before he was even conceived, that he would be given the name Jesus, really named by his heavenly Father through the angel to Joseph and Mary, Jesus, which means the Lord saves, means Savior. So they named him. He was circumcised on the 8th day. But guess what? Custom, what tradition, what we could call it law in a sense, was no longer necessary after Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple that day. Don't read it in the Gospels, but you'll read it in the epistles. And actually, even beginning in the book of Acts, circumcision, the sign of the covenant, no longer the sign, if you will, for those who believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, we don't read about circumcision again in that sense that it needed to be done in the New Testament. In fact, Paul will say, don't lean on that for the sign. Here's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Said, in Christ you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. The sign of the old covenant between God and Abraham fulfilled all pointed to Jesus, who is the new covenant. And the new sign of this covenant, the new identity, God's people would be identified by being baptized, which literally means immersed in his name. When Jesus commands baptism, he doesn't even mention water. He says, but when you baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Why no longer necessary? Well, there's a new covenant and a new sign. Then it says in Luke 2, they came to the temple in Jerusalem after he had been named and circumcised on the 8th day for the purification rites, this is verse 22, required by the law of Moses. Now we go from Abrahamic covenant to law as it was given to Moses. That's why they came to the temple in Jerusalem that day. Well, this purification rites, what is that all about? This takes us back to the 3rd book of the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, chapter 12. I'm going to read this whole chapter to you. It's only 8 verses, I believe. Here we go. It says, purification after childbirth. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the 8th day, here it is again, the boy is to be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. If she gives birth to a daughter, for 2 weeks the woman will be unclean as during her period. Then she must wait 66 days to be purified from her bleeding. When the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting, later the temple, a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. But if she cannot afford a lamb, She is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean. All of that is behind this verse in Luke 2. That is why they were going to the temple. When it mentions purification rites on the 40th day, now into the 41st, that is what they went there to fulfill. Now, guess what else, besides circumcision as a sign, what else is no longer needed after Jesus' time? To go to the temple and offer these offerings and this whole purification rite. Now, purification rites, along with a whole bunch of others that we read about in Leviticus and other places in the Old Testament, we put under this category, theologically, called the ceremonial laws. You could call them the temple laws because just about all of them took place at the temple. Before that, at the tabernacle or tent of meeting, including these purification rites, they're fulfilled. They do not need to be done or followed any longer. Jesus, by the way, fulfilled them all. New covenant under the new law, which is grace, if you will, in Jesus Christ. Well, there's a third thing that they went to the temple for, and that was to consecrate or dedicate Jesus himself to the Lord. Now, in today's churches, when a child or a baby is dedicated, it's not actually usually, well, it's not. It's not actually the same as what we're reading here. I will explain. So in verse 23, Luke 2:23, it says, "As it is written in the law of the Lord," back to the law of Moses, quote, "every firstborn male is to be consecrated, set apart, dedicated to the Lord." And then it goes back to offering a sacrifice in keeping with the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. By the way, that clues us in that Joseph and Mary did not bring a lamb. They brought two birds, which means they couldn't afford a lamb. That was the alternative for those who could not afford a lamb if they were poor. And they wanted to fulfill these rites, they brought two young pigeons or a pair of doves. Well, back to this consecration, and it gives us a quote that's right from Exodus. We've got the first three books of the Bible all in these few verses in Luke 2, Genesis, Leviticus, and now back to Exodus. This is Exodus chapter 13. If you're reading through the book of Exodus, you'll see this comes right after the Israelites are being led out of slavery in Egypt after 400 years. Moses, the Lord with him, leading them out. What actually finally convinced Pharaoh to let the people go? Took how many plagues? What? Yeah, how many plagues total? Oh boy, brain fog. I knew it. There are 10 commandments. How many plagues? Anyone? You can, okay. I won't. I'm going to start the whole sermon over. That's what I'm going to do. No. So there are 10 plagues, starting with the River Nile turning into blood. I won't go through them all. There were frogs, there were gnats, there were flies, there was darkness. The 10th plague, back and forth, Pharaoh said, you know, in there somewhere, okay, let them go. But then he changed his mind. No, they can't go. The 10th and final plague was the death of every firstborn male in Egypt, including animals. Firstborn sons and firstborn among the animals, males, was killed unless what was on the doorframe of that house? The blood of a lamb, the Passover lamb. That was the 10th plague. Now get this consecration of the firstborn male in Israelite Jewish families connected to that 10th plague. This is back in Exodus 13, verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male." That's what's quoted in Luke 2. "The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, says the Lord, whether human or animal." Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand." He goes on, I'll skip to verse 12. "You are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem them with a lamb, etc., etc. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. Verse 14, in days to come when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. It will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. All of that is behind that verse in Luke 2 that says they consecrated baby Jesus to the Lord. Points back to the Exodus, points back to the 10th plague on Egypt. And guess what else is no longer required after Luke 2 in the New Testament? In fact, it's not even mentioned again. Not circumcision this time, but the consecration or dedication of the firstborn male to the Lord. It's not brought up in the Bible again. Fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And that pointed back to their redemption out of Egypt. Jesus, he would change the whole Passover meal into the Lord's Supper and say, do this in remembrance of me. It would point back to him and to the cross. Our ultimate redemption, our ultimate being brought into freedom through Christ. There's a verse in Romans 10, verse 4, says Jesus Christ is the culmination, complete fulfillment of the law. And that means all those ceremonial laws that pointed to the temple, that pointed back to redemption out of Egypt and all of that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to go on here in Luke 2. The next waiting. So Joseph and Mary had waited 40 days before heading to the temple. And they get there, and after they do these purification rites and consecrate Jesus to the Lord in fulfillment of the law of Moses, this man comes up to them, verse 25, named Simeon. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. How long had Simeon been waiting for that day? It doesn't tell us. I'm going to guess the way we see the Lord operate in the Bible when he has people wait on a promise that he's given them. Is it usually a day? Is it usually a month? If we go back to Abraham and Sarah, it's years and more years and more years. But we don't know how long Simeon had been waiting. Who was he, by the way, this man? Well, all we really know about him is in verses 25 and 26. He lived in Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout. Righteous means he believed God and believed his word and trusted in the Lord's promise. Those who believe in the Lord, it is credited to them as righteousness through faith. And devout, meaning he didn't just go through the motions, going to the temple. His heart worshiped the Lord. He was devoted. It says he was waiting for the consolation, the comfort, the redemption of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Simeon was given by the Lord through the Holy Spirit a one-item bucket list. I guess that doesn't make it a list. It's a one-item event, one-item bucket, that he would not die until, before he had seen with his own eyes the Lord's Messiah. That's an amazing, bucket item. And a promise from God. You will see the Lord's Messiah before you die. Promise, guaranteed. And Simeon believed that. And the Holy Spirit is mentioned in these three verses three times. Holy Spirit on him, revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And then verse 27, he was moved on that day by the Holy Spirit, and he went into the temple courts. When the parents, Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon goes up to them. Doesn't say he was a priest. You know, the priest would have been involved with those young doves, the sacrifice, the burnt offering, the sin offering. It doesn't say he wasn't a priest, but it seems like he wasn't, because he simply comes up to them after that and takes baby Jesus in his arms. And this brings us to our memory verse. He took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." Ah. He goes on. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." We call this a song. It says he praised God singing. It doesn't say he sang. And yet we call this the fourth Christmas song in Luke chapters 1 and 2. The first one, Luke chapter 1, Mary. By the Latin name, it's known as Mary's Magnificat, which in Latin is the first word that we hear her sing when she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Later, we hear Zechariah, who was a priest, who had been revealed to him by the angel Gabriel in the holy place in the temple when he was burning incense, that he and his wife Elizabeth, who were old, she had been barren, they were way past the age of childbearing, but they would have a son, and he became John the Baptist. After John was born, by the way, that whole time of pregnancy, 9 months plus, Zechariah could not speak because he didn't fully believe what the angel told him, and so he was unable to speak until John was born. And the first word in Latin, which wasn't in Latin when Zechariah actually said it, but the first word in Latin that Zechariah said was Benedictus. We get the word benediction. It means blessing. That's what he said when he sang. That's the second Christmas song. The third one, more familiar, the most familiar one, you know this one. It was our memory verse last Sunday, how it begins. So we had Mary's Magnificat, Zechariah's Benedictus, and then we have the angels over the field outside of Bethlehem, Gloria. And the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." This was a whole company of heavenly hosts. So we had the Magnificat, the Benedictus, the Gloria, and then we have Simeon. In Latin, from the Latin Vulgate, the first two words that Simeon said were Nunc Dimittis. It's not as catchy, is it? Nunc means now. Dimittis, dismiss. This is what he said. Not, "My soul magnifies," not, "Blessed are you, Lord," not, "Glory to God," but, "Now dismiss me. I have seen the promised Messiah. I have seen your salvation. Bucket list is checked. I can die now." It's basically what he's saying and singing in the fourth Christmas song here in Luke chapter 2. Now that's the way to fulfill your bucket list right there. Ah, I'll read it again though. In the English, in the NIV, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may nunc dimittis. You may now dismiss your servant in peace." And he's holding Jesus. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel, right here in my arms." Well, after that song, after these words of praise and fulfillment, Simeon's tone changes. And in fact, we could say the tone of the gospel according to Luke as a whole changes at this moment. Up to this point, to Zechariah, to Mary, to Elizabeth, the angels, the shepherds, Mary and Joseph, all the words we're reading in Luke are just God fulfilling his promise. His son is now here. Praise, glory, magnification. And now it turns. This is the first ominous note that is struck in this gospel. And it's directed specifically at Mary. Simeon would look to Mary, but let's take one more moment here. Let's pause before the ominous change, because it does say The child's father and mother, that would be Joseph and Mary, marveled at what was said about him. Those words that Simeon just said and sang, now dismiss your servant in peace. Joseph and Mary marveled. The Greek word for marvel is thaumatso, to marvel, to wonder, to be amazed. Matthew, in the Gospel according to Matthew, he uses this same word when Jesus is in a boat with his disciples. They're overcome by a storm. They think they're going to die. Jesus calms the storm. Quiet, be still. The waves settle. And it says the disciples were thaumatsod, marveled, amazed. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? The same word is used by Matthew again in chapter 15, verse 31. The people were amazed, thaumatsod, when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healed, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. All these miraculous healings done by Jesus, and the crowd is thaumatsod, and they praise the God of Israel. And Joseph and Mary, when they hear Simeon's words as he's holding Jesus, they're marveling at what he is saying. Then Simeon blessed them both and said to Mary, his mother. So now Simeon is looking at Mary and said, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Changes. Changes. There's an unspoken thing in this prophecy, by the way. He's looking only at Mary. The unspoken prophecy is Joseph's not going to be around. When worst comes to worst, Joseph won't be there. He disappears after Luke chapter 2. Joseph does. But these words of division, the falling and the rising of many in Israel, meaning how they react to Jesus, how they respond to your son, this child, some will rise, some will fall. There'll be division because of him. There'll be a sign that's spoken against. He's a sign that points to the Father. He's the only way to the Father, to salvation, to redemption. Many will reject, speak against, in fact, to the point, of course, of crucifixion. Again, how people respond to Jesus will reveal their heart. Rising, falling, division, rejection, hearts reveal. This is true for us. What's your response to Jesus? You're here today. It's a good sign right there. But the Bible tells us, and we see it in the world, many reject, many don't believe. Later in John's Gospel, chapter 3, it'll say, but to those who do not believe in Jesus, they remain condemned. They stand condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. But to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, they will not perish. They will not suffer eternal death, but have eternal life in his presence. The great division Simeon is saying right here to Mary is your son, Jesus. And then that last note, a very personal note, write to her, and a sword, Mary, will pierce your own soul as well. She's had this baby now for 40 days. And wow, this is a lot to take in. And Mary and Joseph, we know, are thinkers. They're reflectors. They take in what they hear and they process. They ponder. They marvel. And now, before that has time really to sink in, I think, here comes this other woman, this other person onto the scene. Anna. What do we know about Anna? Well, verses 36 and 37 tell us just about everything we know about her. There was also a prophet. She was a prophet. It means she knew the word of God, and what she said was the word of God. She spoke God's word. There was a prophet named Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. Asher. Is Asher over there? There we go. I like that. I mean, there's 12 tribes. Asher doesn't get mentioned a lot, meaning as a tribe, but here Anna was of the tribe of Asher. That's pretty cool. And then it goes on, she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. There's a footnote. You can translate the Greek here different ways, but if you just stick with the NIV, how it reads, she got married, and women then got married younger overall, probably as a teenager. I'm just going to throw out a number, 17. So if she got married at 17 with her husband 7 years, 24, he dies. And then she lived another 60 years to this point, six decades as a widow, it says. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. This is what we know about Anna. Now, what we just heard there in that last part, she lived at the temple continuously, worshiping the Lord night and day, fasting and praying. By the way, it always starts night and day because Old Testament, even in creation, evening there was morning. The Hebrew or Jewish day begins not at sunrise, but at sunset, right? So the day would begin at sunset, and there would be, you know, the evening time of some activity, but it really, in a sense, began with rest. I like that idea. The day begins with rest, and then continues in the morning, but it says she was continually at the temple. Colby read from Psalm 84. And I thought of this before. A, it says she was 84 years old. B, Psalm 84, she embodies that psalm. Here's how Psalm 84 begins again. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. You can hear Anna saying this. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, the altar in the courts of the temple, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, night and day, fasting and praying. That's Anna. I mean, her psalm is Psalm 84. She was 84 years old. Her timing in this text seems impeccable. I'm guessing, wondering if she was within earshot. She saw Simeon. She saw what's going on. Joseph, Mary, this baby boy. And she heard what Simeon said. And then she hears what he says to Mary. And she comes in. Anna, at that moment, it says, verse 38, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And then that's all we hear about Anna after that verse. There she was, there she is. I wonder if when she came up to this gathering, Joseph, Mary, Jesus, Simeon, I wonder if Anna gave Joseph a look. You know, again, she probably understood when Simeon said, just to Mary, all those things, and kind of didn't even look at Joseph. I wonder if she gave Joseph, I don't know, if it was kind of a wink or just a look, you know? We don't hear from Joseph, and we don't hear from Anna. What I mean is, we heard Simeon's words, what he actually said. We never get a quote from Joseph in the Bible. We never get a quote from Anna, although we know that she gave thanks to God. She spoke his word, and she spoke about the child, Jesus, to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. What did she actually say? It doesn't say. It doesn't say. One day in heaven, we can go to Joseph, we'll actually get to hear words. Anna, hear words and hear about these memories and these scenes. And I'll ask, you know, Anna, did you actually look at Joseph? Give him a little wink, you know, the equivalent back then. I don't know. She gave thanks to God, spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Not just to all people, not to everybody who's at the temple, but this specific group or type of people. Why all those words? Who would that be? Those who were waiting, it says, for redemption. That's a big word. In other words, there'd be many people going to the temple, going through the motions. Yep, check the box, bring this animal for that sacrifice, bring this for that offering, give it to the priest. I've done my duty. God is pleased. I shall go home. Heart not even in it. Not even a thought toward God, probably. Just, I got to do this. That's what the law says. Done. Different kind of people who did not just go through the motions, but knew this is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. This is a sacrifice because of my sin. This is an offering to my God. I need that offering. I need something because I'm a sinner. These were God-fearing people who knew they needed to be redeemed, that is, purchased from death, from sin, from condemnation, with a price that they actually couldn't pay. In short, these people that Anna would know and would speak to are the ones who knew they needed a Savior. I need to be saved. And Anna would go to them. She'd been at this temple now 60 years, living there, worshiping. She knew who the true worshipers were. And she went to them and said, "He's here, the Messiah, our Savior, the Redeemer, has come." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the living word that became flesh, Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving him to us, for unto us a child is born, a Savior, he is Christ the Lord. Thank you for these songs and these words. Thank you, Lord, for the ominous word. We give you thanks for it that Simeon said, because it pointed not back to the manger, but to the cross. Jesus came to save us by shedding his own blood. He is the Passover lamb, his blood smeared not on a doorframe, but on other beams of wood, a Roman cross. That those who believe, those who are behind that blood, eternal death will pass over and eternal life will be given and received. Father, thank you for this gift of Christmas. Amen.